All right, that was an interesting experience. When I was in high school, I was in the band, and we would go to some kind of contest or something where you had to sight read a piece of music that you'd never seen before, and then you would get graded on how well you performed that piece of music, not having ever seen it before. That took me back to that this morning, because I usually just sing whatever I want to sing in here on Sunday mornings. Just kind of what harmonizes. That's what I did my entire senior year in band. I didn't memorize the music we played on the field. I just played what was harmonic to what everybody else was playing. It's kind of my way of doing it. But this morning I'm actually having to try to read notes. Like, oh, wow, that's really high. I don't know if I can get up that high or not. So, all right, interesting. And I hit notes on that microphone that I haven't hit in a long time. So I think Wes has got that cued in to be really low. So that was kind of neat. I could actually hear myself hitting a low note there that I haven't hit in a long time. Hey, good morning. Good morning. We are glad to have you with us today. If you are a guest, again, thank you for being here. And we've got a lot of people out of place today, by the way. Hey, this side's doing pretty good. Y'all all right? You got a thumbs up over here. Little weak right here and over here, but got a good reason for these. Kent's not in college, but that's usually where our college students sit. And they're all down in Florida this morning, or at least some of them are. So a little few gaps here and there for different reasons. Last year, earlier in the year, a group of ministers from regional churches of Christ in West Kentucky and down into West Tennessee, we started getting together about once a quarter, just to get to know each other a little bit better for times of maybe some study, some fellowship, encouragement, prayer, and just to kind of get to know each other a little bit better. And so we get together about once a quarter and we share ideas. We talk about ministry and things that are going on in our churches. We met here once, and we met at Reedland once, and we met over at Farmington once. And next week, we're going to meet down at Sulphur Well in outside of Paris. So it's a really good experience for those of us who are in the ministry like we are, to just kind of get together and build those relationships. And one of the questions that often comes up when we get together, and I think you would expect this is not going to surprise you from a group of ministers, is we ask, how's your church doing? I mean, that's not an unusual question when ministers get together. How are things going at university? Or how are things going at Reedland? Or how are things going at Farmington? Or how are things going at Sulphur Well? So, you know, we give each other a chance to say, well, you know, how's it going? Now, there are several ways that one could answer that question. How are things going at university? There are several different paths that I could use to try to answer that question. But one of the ways that we answer that question is to talk about the numbers. Now, I would not want anybody to think that I think numbers is the best way to determine maybe the health of a congregation. I wouldn't say that, but it is a way. May not be the best way, but it is a way. And so often when we're together, other ministers, we'll talk about, well, what do your numbers look like? Is it going up, going down? How many people do you have involved in the various weekly activities that we provide at our different churches? Things like Bible classes and Sunday morning assembly like we're gathered in today, if a church does life groups, you know, what do the numbers look like in your life groups? If a church does discipleship groups, what do your numbers look like in your discipleship groups? And so we kind of use that as somewhat of a gauge to indicate, you know, how things might be going. And one of the things that's been interesting to me is, and this is something that we're all noticing. So this is something that pretty much all of our, at least the churches that are represented in this group I'm talking about, are experiencing. But we also know it's not just Churches of Christ in West Kentucky and West Tennessee. It's all throughout our fellowship, and it even extends into other Christian churches and traditions as well. And what I'm talking about is how more and more church members are seemingly attending weekly assemblies and activities of the church, like this gathering this morning, less and less. Which raises the question, why? Why is this trend impacting nearly every church, regardless of size, regardless whether large or small, denomination, or even location, whether we're talking churches in the city or churches in the county and rural areas as well? Why are members of our various congregations attending the gatherings and functions of our churches like this one less and less? Now, I want you to know something. I'm not talking about why people have left the church. What we would call within minister speak, the duns. And I don't mean D-U-N-N, because we've got some of them gathered back over here in the section of our church. We have the Dunn families, D-U-N-N. I'm talking about the Dunns, D-O-N-S, as in I'm done with this, I'm out of here. I'm not talking about those folks. That's a whole nother issue. That's a whole nother set of dynamics that are going on that may involve doctrinal differences or personality differences or worship style differences. There are any number of reasons why someone might come to the conclusion, I'm done, I'm out of here, see you later. That's a whole nother issue. I'm talking about church members who would say they love God and love the church, but who nevertheless seem to be attending functions of the church like this, not exclusively this, but like this, less and less. Why is that? What's up with that? Why is this a trend in more and more churches of all stripes and flavors? Well, believe it or not, there are individuals who like to study trends and think changes that are occurring in our culture and even in churches. And so there are pretty smart people who look at what's going on in the culture and in the church culture, and they kind of look for, all right, what might be influencing this trend in this group of churches? And I've come across some information recently that I found really quite interesting and quite believable that might help explain why church members who believe in God and who are concerned about their relationship with God and who say they love the church are attending the functions of the church, the gatherings of the church, the activities of the church, less and less. And there are three of them I want to share with you this morning. There are more, but I thought these were three that really resonated with me. And so here's something you can do. If you've downloaded our app recently, at the bottom of our app is a little note section where you'll find the notes to this lesson right there in front of you. Or if you received a bulletin on the way in, on the back of that, you've got a place where you can take some notes this morning if you want to do that. And one of those is, what are the factors that are perhaps influencing this trend? One is greater affluence. Not influence, but affluence. Greater affluence. And what we mean by that is disposable income is on the uptick for those in the middle and upper middle class, a demographic which makes up a fairly large percentage of evangelical churches like us in North America. And so what that means is, in general, not in every case, not every person, but in a large stroke, in general, there are more affluent people in many of our churches today than in the past. And as you might expect, people with money have options. Right? And so the thinking is that one of the factors that may be contributing to some members missing out on various activities of the church like this may be the result of greater affluence, more disposable income, which affords them opportunities to do other things during this time. Now, I was thinking about this, and thinking about back when I was growing up, when I was a younger man, several years ago, obviously. When I was growing up, and I've got a sister here who can attest to this, and there are some others of you who might could attest to this as well. My parents never went to Nashville or Memphis or Louisville or St. Louis just for the weekend or even just for the day, unless they were going to see a doctor. That would have probably been the only reason that would have taken them to any of those places. And I don't think they were the only ones in the little church that I grew up in out here on Poor Farm Road near the Penny community called Union Grove. I just don't remember a lot of the members of that church just picking up in one weekend going to Nashville or going to Memphis or going to the zoo in St. Louis or whatever. That just wasn't part of the culture of that little church. Best of my memory. All right, my sister says I'm remembering it correctly, so that's good. A couple of weeks ago, I looked at the attendance numbers for just our Sunday morning assembly, for going back a couple of months. And it is crazy how much the attendance of just this assembly alone varies from week to week and month to month. Have you noticed that? Are you unaware of this or aware of this? We could have 290, nearly 300 people here one Sunday, and for the next three Sundays, we might struggle to hit 250. I mean, it is like a roller coaster. Up and down and up and down. And I think one of the reasons for that, one of the factors that may be at work in this family that contributes toward that, is the fact that we have a lot of members with disposable income. And that means they can pack up and afford to go to the lake for the weekend or go to Nashville or to St. Louis for a weekend getaway, and they can do that several times over the course of a year. And so that to me makes sense today, that with the uptick of disposable income, more people with a little bit more money leads to more options. More options means, hey, let's go to Nashville for the weekend. How many of you were in Memphis Friday night? I know some of you were. I saw your pictures in the paper. Saw it on Facebook. Levi, right there. Mindy, right next to him. You know, right in the middle. Couldn't miss him. Some of the folks who went took off work Wednesday afternoon, took off early, went down, had dinner at Rendezvous or, right? Yeah, I saw it. See, I saw it. Ate at Rendezvous or somewhere else, went to the game. Now, some people drove back, but some might have spent the night. In fact, some may even still be there, right? May have stayed all day Saturday, went shopping, spent last night, and may just now be on their way home. That happens a lot in this church. I'm not necessarily saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that happens. It's a factor that is at work in this church and probably in several other churches of Christ throughout this region. So that made sense to me. More disposable income gives people more options. More options means, hey, let's go to St. Louis to the zoo this weekend. Let's go to the lake. And that's just happening a lot. A second factor is there are more and more extracurricular activities for kids today. A growing number of church kids are playing sports and are on teams that require weekend travel. If you haven't noticed, sports, they're a big deal in our culture today. Just figure that out. Sports are big. More and more kids are traveling now on travel teams, right? You know this. A lot of you who are parents, you know this. We have travel teams for soccer, baseball, softball, volleyball, basketball, pretty much any sport you can think of. There's travel teams. And some of these travel teams, they travel year-round. It's not a season. It's all year. The season is the whole year. And, of course, a lot of these events, these tournaments, these games, these activities that you go to, a lot of them occur on weekends, and so they involve Sundays. And some of them through the summer are long, and so kids who participate in them don't always get to do some of the summer activities that youth groups and others might plan because they're gone, they're traveling, they're out of town, they're maybe in another state because they go all over the place. They go to Florida, they go to North Carolina, they go everywhere on these travel teams. It's big, it's huge. This is true about kids in the band and other school activities that often take families and individuals out of town for the weekend. For the most part, I don't think that happened as much in the past, but now it's just the way it is. It's common. It's all the time. And so that many are saying, well, that's a factor in the involvement and the engagement and the participation that many have in the regular activities of the church, be it a gathering like this or something during the week or something during the summer. And then a third factor that they've identified, and this makes sense to me too, and it is that many Christians today, especially the younger Christians who are among us, like the millennials on down, particularly maybe some who don't have deep church roots, who didn't grow up in a church family, who didn't grow up in a church culture, who didn't take naps on the pew and didn't bathe in the baptistry, that kind of thing, who came into it later on, maybe in life, maybe even in college or as an adult. So younger Christians who don't have that history, who don't have that root system, who don't really understand yet a lot about what church is about, they don't necessarily readily see the need for this and a lot of the other activities that maybe a church tries to provide for its members over the course of a week. And so they don't readily see the direct benefit of why together is better, which makes it that much easier for them to go somewhere else or do something else rather than attend a gathering like this or something else that the church might offer throughout the week. I mean, that makes sense to me, doesn't it to you? If we don't know why together is better, then we likely won't be very dedicated to attend activities where we're together with other people. So if we don't If we don't know our why, that impacts our what. Does that ring any bell with anybody? Okay. Anyway, these are some of the factors that seem to be influencing this trend that we're seeing in churches all across kind of the evangelical spectrum. Now, here's the thing. This is actually not new. This is really not new. Since at least the latter part of the first century, the church has had to confront this issue. We know from what we read in the ancient New Testament letter to the Hebrews, likely written in the late 60s of the first century, right? That even in the early years of the Christian church, some believers were struggling to be consistent when it came to meeting or gathering regularly with other believers for encouragement, for worship, for service to others. We know that because of what we read in the letter to the Hebrews, in what we call chapter 10, right? Where the writer says to those ancient Christians, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day. And if you're looking at your scripture there, you probably see that the day is capitalized, which I think means it's a reference to the day of our King's return. As we see that day approaching, every passing day brings us closer to that day when our King will return. And so as we await that day, that return of the King, we are to spur one another on toward greater love of God and love of each other and love of people and greater deeds in the name of our God that bless others and that honor our God. And here's the thing, we do that better together. We do that better together. We are better together than we are when we're isolated and alone. So the writer knew that. And in fact, what was happening was some of those who had given up meeting with other Christians, who weren't being together with other Christians, they were starting to drift spiritually. They were starting to drift away. And so the writer's trying to reel them back. He's trying to reel them back in. Don't drift. And part of the reason why you're drifting, he says, is because some of you, you're not getting together with other Christians the way you should for encouragement to help you as we await the coming of our King. So don't stop doing that, he says. Don't do that. Don't get into the habit of not being with other Christians. You need that. So even in the early days of the Christian church, some were beginning to fall into the habit of not gathering regularly with other believers. And as a result, they were in the danger of drifting away and losing what they had in Christ. So now, likely their reasons for not meeting regularly with other believers were likely different from some of the reasons that we might have today. Culture has changed, factors are different, and so what might have caused them to drift and perhaps not value being together might be different than the factors that caused that to happen today. But what that tells us is this is not an entirely new trend. It's not a particularly healthy trend, because those who fall out of the habit of being with other Christians regardless of the reasons why, tend to drift spiritually. And drifting spiritually is just never a good thing. Okay. So, all that raises this question, and that is, what should church leaders do about this? So you see there on your notes, a couple of blank spaces. Here's some ideas. Number one, I guess we could just ignore it, right? We could just ignore it and hope that things turn out for the best. we could accept it and just say, well, that's just the way it is. Kind of a common expression today. It is what it is, right? It is what it is. Can't really change it. Can't really do anything about it. It just kind of, it is what it is. So we just accept it and go on. I guess we could get forceful and threaten to cancel the membership rights of those who miss more than 2 Sunday mornings over a 6-month period, right? Or maybe we could require a note from your doctor showing us you really were sick that one Wednesday night back in January and not just playing hooky or watching a ball game, right? So we could put the hammer down and tighten the ship up, you know, and make sure everything's sailing right, going the right way. I guess we could do that. Some churches, I think, kind of try to do that. If you miss one or two, if you have a if you are non-providentially hindered, I'm not sure what that is, but anyway, you're in trouble, right? We're not going to let you lead a prayer because you weren't here last week. Okay, so we could put the hammer down. I don't know. I'm not sure that would work, but I guess we could try. So what do we do? Do we just ignore this? Do we just, it is what it is? Do we try to really forcefully put the hammer down and really, really kind of tighten things up? I don't know. Well, here's what I think. At the very least, in light of the fact that this is happening. This is taking place. And I don't think it's particularly healthy. It has the potential, at least, to not be particularly healthy for our spiritual formation and our walk with Christ. Thus, I think at the very least, we need to acknowledge that this is a thing. This is a reality in our churches today, and that it has the potential to undermine our spiritual formation and the well-being of many of our members. Thus, stay with me, guys like me need to have the courage to challenge people like you to think about this. To think about if you are missing significant activities of this church, why? And how might these 3 factors that we've looked at this morning be perhaps negatively impacting you and your active involvement in the mission of this church to be and make disciples in our families, on our campus, and in our community? So let me ask a question. Let me be brave and ask those of you with disposable income to think about this question. How is your affluence impacting your participation in the life of this church and the opportunities that you have to encourage and build healthy relationships with other members of this church family? Is your affluence, the fact that you have disposable income that affords you options and opportunities to go and do things at any time, is your affluence helping you to be a blessing to this church? and our mission to be and make disciples in our families, on our campus, and in our community? Or are you allowing your affluence to actually pull you away from opportunities to participate in the life and the mission of this church? See, I've got to be brave enough to ask that question. Okay? I want you to be clear on what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you should never go anywhere and never miss any activities of the church. I'm not saying that. But I am asking you to think, does the fact that you have some disposable income help or hinder your participation in the life and the mission of this church? I would not be a good minister if I didn't challenge you to think about this and remind you of this truth. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? So if your affluence is actually leading you away from the Lord, I've got to have enough courage to challenge you to think about maybe that's not a good thing. And even potentially risk making someone mad at me, because you might not like me raising that question. But I don't think I'm being a very good minister if I don't raise it. And at least get you to think about it. Secondly, to those of you who are parents, let me ask you a series of questions. When it comes to your kids and their involvement in sports and other extracurricular activities, how much is too much? What are you going to give priority to in your family? Are you okay being gone multiple Sundays out of the year with your child missing multiple youth events and opportunities to be with their Christian families? Is that okay? How is involvement in a sport or a school activity going to impact the spiritual health of your child and your family? Is it going to help your child grow as a disciple of Jesus, or will it potentially hinder their spiritual growth? If you're going to travel and be gone multiple Sundays each year, how are you going to handle that? What are you going to do to keep your identity as a Christian family in place during this season of your life? See, again, I'm not telling you not to go. I'm not telling you not to let your kids participate, but I don't think I'd be a very good minister if I didn't at least challenge you to think about how is this going to impact the spiritual quality of our family. Parents, you don't need to wait until you get sucked into something before you then think about that. You need to think about that up front. Is this going to help or hinder our spiritual walk as a family and the spiritual life of my kids? Don't wait until you're knee deep in it to then start trying to get out of it. That's like trying to get out of quicksand. It's hard. Right? You might want to ask that question before you get in. How's this, to the best of our ability, how's this going to impact the spiritual life of our family? Look, excuse me. I get it. These are not easy questions for our parents to ask. They're hard. My word, look at me, man. You know why I'm shaking? Because I know some of you may not like what I'm saying. I don't like that. I'm a people pleaser. I want you to like me. Please like me. All right. Thank you, Rick. Okay, look, I know these are not easy questions for our parents, and the answers may vary from family to family, okay? But I would not be a very good minister if I didn't challenge those of you who are parents to think about these things and to remind you of this truth. Nothing your child does or chooses to be involved in is more important than their knowing and learning to trust and follow Jesus. So don't let the culture decide what's important and best for you and your children. You seek to keep and put the Lord first in your family and then go from there. As Mark talked about last week, put the Lord first and then just do the next right, try to do the next right thing. And finally, real quickly, number three, no matter how old we are, maybe we should all be encouraged to think again about why we're better together. I know some of our younger people seem to struggle with that, but maybe some of us who are older need to revisit that too. This particular event that we're talking about here this morning, this is not just a formality. It wasn't meant to be that. It's not just a ritual we go through. There's actually some good stuff supposed to happen when two or three or more get together and the Spirit of the Lord joins us. So maybe we ought to all give some thought to why this is important. Maybe this is another one of those situations where our what, gathering together with other disciples, is greatly impacted when we know why we're doing that. So let me ask you, why are we better together? Why do we need this and other gatherings with brothers and sisters in Christ where maybe we get to talk more to each other? You're just kind of listening to me talk right now. That's okay, but you don't need just that in your diet. Amen. Yes, you're right. Everybody should have amen to that. You don't just need this in your diet. If this is all you're getting, you're missing out on some really important stuff that you need that you don't get with this. So why is all of this, everything that we try to do as a church family, why is it important? How would you answer that question? Now, if you want to know my answer, you got to come back next Sunday because this is a two-part lesson. And I'm pretty much done. I'm out of time. So here's what we're going to do next Sunday, part two of A Gathered People. I'm going to share with you why I think together we're better. Why I think the Hebrew writer said, hey, don't give up meeting with other disciples. You need that. We're going to talk about some reasons why that's important. So in closing, let me say this. I would hope that each of us would either already have or grow into having the attitude of the psalmist who years ago wrote these words, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. If that's not your attitude, it needs to be your attitude. We are a gathered people. We are better together. And we need to embrace and rejoice opportunities to be with other fellow believers. And so I hope, if that's not your attitude, that it one day becomes your attitude. That we would be the kind of people who embrace and rejoice in opportunities to be with other members of our family for times of worship and encouragement and teaching and service to others. We are better together. I really do believe that. And I believe Scripture teaches that. So, okay. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you are looking for a community to belong to encourage and fellowship and teach and serve others with, we would love for you to be a part of what's going on here. So if we can answer any questions you might have about that, there is a welcome table in the back. Come see us. Come talk to us. We can help you with your next step, maybe, in doing that. Bless the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you, if you don't mind. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Let's stand and sing.